All right, now as they're heading out, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Get the book of Galatians, please. And last week we began a study of this New Testament book, a book that is directed evidently to those churches that Paul had played a great part in their getting started. At least those churches there, which we have a list as to who those churches were, where they were. Those churches are Antioch, and that's Antioch of Pisidia. That's not to be confused with Antioch of Syria. And if you're wondering, you know, how could you get confused between those two? And Wednesday night in church history, we've been studying Antioch of Syria and seeing how that it became the headquarters of the New Testament ministry before the book of Acts closes out. And Antioch of Syria, that church that was there, that's the church Paul was working out of, he and Barnabas both. And but this is a different Antioch. Paul here had a hand in the church of Antioch of Pisidia being planted and established, and that's one of the churches. Then there's one in Iconium, and then in Lystra and Derbe. And that's all during the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And the details of that first missionary journey are given in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. Those are churches, and they are under attack doctrinally. And Paul writes the book of Galatians, led by the Holy Ghost, to deal with those doctrinal problems. And because the book of Galatians is specifically written, according to verse 2, to churches, we all understand that you can have members of churches which are not converted. And whereas when you read the book of Ephesians, it is directed to the saints, which are in Ephesus, and those are saved people. To be a saint means you're sanctified, set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he writes the book of Ephesians, he's writing to saints. But as he writes to the Galatians, he's writing to churches. And in a local church, you can be a member of a local church and still be lost. You can be a member of Trinity Baptist Church and still be lost in your sins and die and go to hell. Just being a member of a local church doesn't make you a member of the body of Christ. And so there's some information in the book of Galatians, since it's written and directed to local churches in that area, that is going to pertain both to those that are saved and having a problem with bondage and those that are unsaved and, of course, were born in bondage and need to be delivered. Now, Paul was an apostle, and in his ministry, he worked as what we would call a missionary, which is a work that God the Holy Spirit separated Paul to. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. It was a work that he was separated unto even after his calling to the apostleship. And his work was that of an evangelist, which is the biblical term, meaning that he worked towards winning the lost, proclaiming the gospel, warning the unbelievers, discipling new converts to assemble themselves together. And then he would pray and work towards the training of a new man who would then eventually come and become the pastor of that local church. And once that would happen, of course, Paul would move on down the road. And we see apparently in these books of the Bible that God led Paul to write that when it would take a while, if Paul had established a church and needed to move on down the road, that he'd go ahead and leave, and someone of his group or someone of that fellowship, or we might even say team, someone of that team would stay behind, and they would work towards that end, towards establishing somebody to come along and take over the church and be the pastor of that church. And that's why, as Brother Jack taught there in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you have certain qualifications, like you'll even read in the book of Titus, about the kind of man you're looking for to be a pastor, because those men are staying behind and they're trying to establish pastors in those local churches that have been started. Now, Paul's ministry wasn't just a one-man work. He had different fellow laborers who worked with him, and they served with him, and on occasion they even suffered with him. You can read about that in the book of Acts. He's a chosen apostle, chosen of God to be an apostle. He didn't take on this role for himself. He didn't ambitiously usurp the title or the position of an apostle. It was a complete 180-degree turn from the direction Paul's life was going in before he was saved. Paul had been working against New Testament Christianity. He had been working against people becoming Christians and the spread of Christianity. He'd opposed the furtherance of the gospel. He had did so. He even admits through the inspired writings of the scriptures, he himself admits he had opposed the furtherance of the gospel through persecuting, arresting, and torturing men and women of the faith. But Paul saw the light, as they say. And he heard a great voice there. This is all recorded in Acts chapter 9. A great voice came out of this light. And of course, of this voice, he didn't recognize it. And the voice asked this question, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul, not knowing the voice, he asked very reverently, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Saul's response to that revelation was dramatic. I mean, I'm not kidding, folks. Really, when you're reading through there in Acts chapter 9, don't just read through there without feeling. Don't just read there, through there without passion, without at least trying to visualize what's taking place. Because what's taking place there in Acts chapter 9 is one of the most dramatic things to ever happen in human history. Ranks right up there with Mount Sinai's experience for Moses when God called him on the backside of the desert out of a burning bush that was burning and was not consumed, and revealed to him his name and revealed to them his calling and purpose in life. Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 ranks right up there. That's not an overstatement. And what takes place in Acts chapter 9 is not a simple thing at all. You see, from this destroyer and this persecutor, an adversary of the Christian faith, he goes on to become an apostle with all the signs and all the gifts of the apostleship. He's working as a missionary, furthering the gospel, starting churches, preaching in Jewish synagogues, even standing before Roman government rulers, eventually dying for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, following being used of God to write better than half of the New Testament. Paul's used of God to pen, or at least direct the penning, of 14 books of the New Testament. And he leaves this world in what's believed to be around the year 67 AD, around shortly following the fires of Rome, 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And having been the Christian church's greatest opponent, following his seeing the light, hearing this voice, responding to the voice in the manner in which he did, he goes on to become the gospel's greatest witness in his life, in his revelation, in his teachings, in his preaching, in his writings. And that's something. You talk about all the areas in which God got glory, and then eventually by his death, he dies for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, upon hearing that day, the voice revealing to him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Paul's response is no small thing. Upon hearing that it was Jesus coming from that light, when he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus," Paul's response was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, that if a man would confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he shall be saved, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. God the Holy Spirit moves Paul to write those words there about God's plan of salvation. And Paul there in Acts chapter 9, he confesses Jesus Christ as the Lord. And when he does so, at that moment, he's dramatically converted there. And he goes on to provide the testimony later on, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If that statement was ever true, it was certainly true in Paul's case. He was saved, a Christian, a follower of Christ. Later, he would spend time away from other believers there. Now that he's a believer, keep in mind, he has the Holy Ghost down inside of him, and a veil that had been upon his mind and heart before, preventing him from understanding the gospel and the relationship Jesus Christ had with the Old Testament scriptures. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that veil is removed now. Once his heart is turned towards the Lord Jesus, the veil that was on his heart in reading the Old Testament scriptures is taken away then. And when that happens, God begins to reveal things to Paul the Apostle that he hadn't shown to anyone else. There were things that the Bible says were kept secret since the world began. And it was to Paul God revealed the truth. Now, the things God showed him about was about the whole nature, the true nature of the gospel message, the importance of God's grace within the gospel message, and matters of faith, matters involving the Gentiles, and this new organism as known as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ there, which before had just been thought of as an organization. Now it's to Paul, it's revealed, it's an organism. Now, you have some folks, and I don't know that you've run into a lot of them here, but they're out there, and they're hyper-local church. Now, I'm local church, pro-local church, and I will say 80% of the references to the word church in the New Testament are to a local church. That's obvious. But not all the references, not 100% of the references to the word church are to a local church. There are 20% of the references that deal with the church as a whole. And there are those that will say, when we say things like that, they're hyper-local church, especially those that you might have heard us refer to as Baptist Briders. They will refer to to those of us who say, you know, we'll talk about the church as a whole, they'll say that's heresy. That there is no universal church there. There's no whole Christian church mentioned in the Bible. But now, folks, the mystery of the church as an organism, a living body of believers made up of Jew and Gentile in one body called the body of Christ, that's the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So, of course, it's elementary. It's basics. It's basics that the church is not just an organization in Scripture. It's not just a local body that the Scripture's referring to there, because the church as an organism isn't realized until that mystery is revealed unto the Apostle Paul, who before his conversion is violently opposing the church as an organization. He knew about the church before he was saved as an organization. Everyone did. But the church as an organism, that's what God revealed to Paul that no one else knew about. And that was that every believer that is truly saved is joined to each other by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit. And every man who is saved, every woman, boy and girl who is saved, makes up the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of His body. Now here Paul writes the book of Galatians. He's the human instrument. Ultimately, these are the words of God, which are pure words, inspired, perfectly preserved, and they work in those that will believe them. And it's good for us to believe the book of Galatians, because it'll help you, not only if you're unsaved and you're wondering about the nature of the gospel and how to be saved, but also if you're saved and you want to know about true Christian liberty. There's a lot revealed here in the book of Galatians. Now, the nature behind this writing in Paul's life is he'd been working as an evangelist. He'd been preaching and teaching the Word of God publicly, privately, explaining the gospel of God's grace, emphasizing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as it was prophesied from the Old Testament Scriptures there. And then he would begin to show the need for his burial and proclaiming his bodily resurrection on the third day, which was also prophesied of in the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's how that mystery is revealed to Paul, by the Scriptures. He had been converted to Christ by that great light and hearing that voice come from it. Now, of the great light, there were men that were with him that saw the great light. Now, they couldn't hear the voice. Only Paul heard the voice. And that's the way he received the Word of God. That's the way he received the revelation of Christ there that day. And then he, from his will now, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord there. And that's when he was saved. Now, that's the way he was converted there. But the way the mystery was revealed to him, and those matters of the nature of the gospel, and the matter of the church being a living organism made up of Jew and Gentile of the same body, and the matters of the importance of grace within the gospel message, those things were revealed to the Apostle Paul through studying the Old Testament Scriptures. And once that revelation is given to Paul, then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole begins to benefit from that revealed truth. Now, the Scriptures are the means of which Paul makes his case for Christ in his ministry there. That means when Paul is preaching and teaching, whether it be in a Jewish synagogue or publicly, or individually, one-on-one. He makes his case for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't use logic. And he doesn't use human reasoning or a hypothetical reasoning there. Paul would reason from the Scriptures, the Bible says. He would reason from the Scriptures, declaring, first of all, the sin and the guilt of man. And therefore, because of man's sin, his need of redemption and deliverance. Then after showing the problem all men were facing there, Paul would show the God-provided solution. The God-provided solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he could prove just as adequately from the same Scriptures, he could prove that the Lord Jesus now, he was the Christ. He would prove there that according to Bible prophecy, and there were several, there were hundreds he could point to, that the doctrine of the Christ and who he was, the doctrine of the Christ, he could show them that according to Old Testament prophecy, the Christ would die for the sins of others. That was the plan of God. And that the Christ was to be raised again from the dead, also according to the plan of God. And then he would go about to show those who had been, you know, following along in the Scriptures with him, he could show them that this Jesus was indeed the Christ. And could point to them, hey, Jesus Christ died, yes, but for your sin. And then he didn't stay dead. He got up from the dead, according to the Scriptures. Just like the Bible, he's just like us now, us preachers today, pointing at the fact, according to the Bible, that's the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He's using the Scriptures as the means of showing men the truth about Christ. Now, the Scriptures, that was his means of preaching and teaching there. And once people sat down and they listened to this man who had himself believed this message, they believed, they were converted, they were saved, and they became followers of Christ. And that very thing happened first time out as a missionary for Paul and Barnabas in the cities of Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we don't know how many people made up each one of those churches there, or if that's all the churches that ended up getting planted there. But a missionary's first trip out, he comes home after starting at least four churches in four different areas there in what's estimated to be about 4 years out. That's pretty good. And he goes out to those places, and he'll go to one place, and he'll preach. And when it's time, he'll go into that synagogue and he'll teach. And he'll deal with the ministry publicly and see people saved. And he'll put them together there and they'll have Bible study and they'll learn about Christ. And that's the way churches would get started. And then once that happened, he'd move on down to the next area and just keep going west. And that's the way the course he followed there, according to the book of Acts. Then once it was time to return back home, he just returned back through all those cities that he had preached in all the way back to Antioch of Syria. And that's the ministry that he followed along there. But along the way of doing that very thing, he finds out that there's following right behind him in this ministry of explanation and declaration of God's grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are these men from Jerusalem, Jewish men. They have a profession there of faith in Christ, but in their message, they have mixed in with the same elements of the truth about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection there. They have mixed in a required obedience to the law of Moses. And they're causing people that Paul has won to Christ, that Paul has trained in the Word of God, to believe this heresy, that they have to be obedient and thus be their own Savior if they're going to remain justified before God. And Paul's trying to show them through the writing of this thing here that they've fallen by the wayside here. They've gotten messed up in their doctrine. And then there's a lot of folks that have believed what these have said about adhering to the Mosaic law there as a means of being justified, who have never put simple faith in Christ alone. And they're calling themselves Christian, but they haven't trusted Christ. Not really. They call themselves Christian, but in reality, they think they're good people. Now, until you realize you're not a good man, you're not a good woman, until you realize you're not good at all in the sight of God, you're not ready for salvation. Because the nature of salvation is, I am a sinner. The nature of salvation requires that I realize such. I am condemned. Salvation is something I need. It isn't the cherry on top of life where I've added a little bit of Jesus and now I'm happy. I was going to hell because I was a sinner. And salvation is a means of God's deliverance, saving me from my sin that was drowning me. And that bondage of that nature that was in me, causing me to sin and taking me to hell itself. God delivered me. You know how? Because I realized I had no part, I had nothing to offer. There was nothing I could do, nothing I could do for myself. And there was no one else that could help me because every man was a sinner. There was nowhere to turn but to God and believe only on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's salvation. Salvation, listen, it's by grace alone. It's by grace through faith in Christ. And that's the way the thing works. Now what's going on is that people are falling around behind Paul and they're teaching this, you gotta perform the works of the law to be saved. You gotta perform the works of the law to remain saved. And that's heresy. I'm glad there's a book in the Bible called Galatians that deals with those two heresies. I'm glad that I can see from the Scripture that something I know, unless I'm a deluded fool. I know, if I'm going to be honest with myself this morning, I know I cannot save myself. And I know just as persuaded, I am sure I cannot keep myself saved. It's the grace of God. And what's happening is there are people that aren't saved, but they're professing they're Christians, but they're thinking they're Christian because they're trying to obey the law. And then there are people that have been saved that weren't rooted and grounded and established in sound doctrine, and they're starting to believe this heresy. And they're finding themselves in bondage. And things that ought to be produced from the Christian life, joy and peace, and goodness and long-suffering and those things that ought to be produced isn't being produced. And they're finding themselves miserable in their religion and the routine and the ritualism of it all. And there's no joy and there's no peace and there's no power. And Paul's going back through there and he's writing to those people and he's telling them how wrong they were. Now it says, we saw last week there, that when Paul confronted these people there, him and Barnabas, when they confronted these people, it says there was no small disputation. What that means is that when it came to arguing about the Scriptures and arguing about these matters of Christian faith, they got it on. There was no small disputation. It was a big thing. In other words, folks, it wasn't one of these, you know, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. It wasn't one of these things, well, you know, hey, we're all just trying to get to the same place. I mean, Paul, he's sitting down there, he reasoned with those people, and I imagine the veins are hanging out of his neck there where he is trying with everything he's got to cause them to see that all this is foolishness, that it's the grace of God that saves the sinner based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And the person has to have faith in that if they're going to be saved. Now, you see, Paul's attitude isn't, okay, you know, just as long as you're Christian. His attitude's not that at all. Now, there's this matter of the Scriptures again. The Scriptures. Christ's death was according to the Scriptures. Then His burial and His resurrection the third day was according to the Scriptures. There's no room for human interpretation. There's no room for what you feel is right, or the tradition that Mamaw taught you, or Papaw taught me. There's no way that we can lean on human reasoning at all about this there. When it doesn't matter what someone would prefer to believe. These Scriptures were the bottom line. They were the top line. They were everything in between. And to mess with the gospel message was to mess with the Scriptures. And then, folks, got to keep this in mind, to mess with the Scriptures is to mess with the effectiveness of the gospel. That's why we're very zealous and jealous about the King James Bible. Because the gospel, according to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the gospel is presented to us through the Scriptures. And a person has to believe the Scriptures in order to be saved. And I'm not saying that everybody that has NIV or New American Standard, I'm not saying they're not saved. Because there's a little bit of the Word of God in there, but it's corrupted. And we need to show Satan's hand on that thing and forget all this, you know, well, okay. We're talking about the Word of God here. And we're talking about the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, you know, how we feel. It doesn't matter what we prefer. We have to realize that that's not Paul's attitude. That's not supposed to be our attitude. That's the spirit behind this book of the Bible. It reveals the attitude of Paul the Apostle there as God has moved upon him to write the book of Galatians. Now, last week we highlighted some verses throughout Galatians that reveal the spirit of this book. And this morning I've given you some notes there, just serving as sort of an introduction to the book of Galatians. And you'll notice there the outline I've given you that you can use if you choose to follow along as we study. And I've looked on about half a dozen outlines of Galatians as a whole, and it's one book. There's not a whole lot of variation there when it comes to outlines there, because they're pretty much the same outline there that I've given to you this morning. And I've just really added just a few things there to this outline, just in the way of details, for the purpose of our study here. But you'll note that the theme is of Christian liberty in the grace of God. And that's a glorious theme. And if ever there was a theme and that the New Testament believer better get straight, it should be that one right there. You better be straight when it comes to Christian liberty and the grace of God. If we get the subject of Christian liberty and the grace of God wrong, then we're going to get way off track. Now, there are three sections here, two chapters each. The first section is a personal section where Paul is speaking about himself. And he gives a salvation testimony. He talks about what happened there in the matter of him coming to Christ. He talks about his calling, his ministry. And it's called God's Grace in the Gospel. That's chapters 1 and chapter 2. And again, that's a personal section in regards to Paul. He's given testimonies down through there. Now, the second section is the doctrinal section where Paul's applying Bible truth to the matter being discussed. He's using the Scriptures to back it up. He's speaking about the Spirit of God. He's speaking about Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, and Ishmael. And he's using those Old Testament passages to bring about New Testament truth. And he's rebuking the heresy there that these churches have been subject to that has come to them through these Judaizers. These folks that are trying to mingle in this obedience to the Mosaic law as part of their justification. Again, that's the doctrinal sections. It's about God's grace in the law, chapter 3 and chapter 4. The last section is the practical section, speaking of grace in the Christian life. That's chapter 5 and chapter 6. And all doctrine, if it's true, it's of practical value. I mean, it may be boring doctrine, but it's practical. Everything you believe affects your behavior. Let me say that again. What you believe affects how you behave. And it's important what you believe there. And Paul gives instruction by God's Spirit about applying the truths that he's established in earlier chapters, speaking of the fruits of such a teaching, as opposed to what happens if they follow the wrong message, which they had been doing. And he's going to show them, hey, this is what's happening in your life. And this is why. Because if you believe the truth, and you walk in the Spirit, and you obey the truth in the Spirit, this is what happens in your life. And just some glorious things there that we can really benefit if we'll apply ourselves. Now, many of the cities Paul would go and preach the gospel to were strategic in that they were seaports. They were trade routes there where there's a lot of trading going on, so therefore people from all walks of life would come into those places. And then once the gospel had been given and once it had been believed, then the gospel would go out to all walks of life. And so it was very strategic there. And once the gospel had been believed and it was going out, what was taking place is that you had these Jews from Jerusalem that were teaching this obedience to the Mosaic law. They were following right behind in all these areas there. And they were spreading this heresy there. And some of them had gone all the way to Rome. So Paul writes the defense of Christian liberty and the principles of God's grace and salvation. And then also the principles of God's grace and Christian living. And the book of Romans is a book Paul writes to the saints in Rome. And the theme of Romans is kin to what you read about in the book of Galatians. And the theme of Romans is justification and the righteousness of God. Now that's consistent through the whole book of Romans. He's writing about the matter of how can a man be just with God. That's the theme. Justification and the righteousness of God is what Romans is about. And Romans and Galatians go hand in hand together. And I've listed for you several passages where that can be illustrated. Now hold Galatians and let's do some comparisons here. Grab Romans in your other hand. Hold Galatians, get Romans in your other hand. And notice the similarities between these two books. Get Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, first of all. Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. And we're just in the introduction. I'm not in a hurry this morning. I'm not apologetic for that. We need to have a good foundation in our understanding as we approach this book so that we can benefit more from it as we read in it. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Well, look at verse 19. Back up to verse 19. Paul says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That right there, that is the purpose of the law. To bring us to the knowledge of sin. It isn't that it was a failed system. You understand? The law wasn't a failed system. It wasn't God saying, "All right, this is plan A," and then grace was plan B. The law was purposed to show man his need for God's grace. The law was given so that a man would see he can't live up to God's holiness and his standards, and he can't meet up to God. We compare ourselves to each other all day long, but we're not the judge. God's the judge. And I say a fella, I say a fella, I say he. I say that guy's smart. What I mean is I think he's smarter than I am. Or if I say a guy's strong, I think he's physically stronger than I am. Guy's fast. Hey, faster than me. You see what I'm doing? I'm judging everything by myself. That's you do the same. You're not supposed to judge. You do the same. We all judge by ourselves. We are our own standards. You know what? God does the same. He judges everything by himself. And you're not as good as him. You can't live up. You know what? God gave a perfect law. There wasn't anything wrong with it. There was something wrong with the people he gave it to. And the purpose of the law is to bring us to the knowledge of sin. So he says right here, "There shall no flesh be justified in his sight by the deeds of the law." Now, hold Romans. We'll be back. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians. Get chapter 2 of Galatians and get verse 15. Galatians 2, verse 15. Galatians 2:15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." Again, watch this. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, you'd have to be blind not to see the similarities there. Both books, the books of Romans and Galatians, have many things in common there. They serve together as two witnesses of the Lord in inspired scriptures there. And the great thing is how both are used of God the Holy Spirit in rebuking the false teachings of both works to be saved and works to stay saved. "For by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in God's sight." And that's something that's abundantly clear by these books. Now you're in Galatians chapter 2. Look down at verse 19. Galatians 2:19. Paul says there, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Paul's speaking there of how the believer is dead to the law of God so that he can live unto God. Paul says very clearly there that he is dead to the law, making the point for all believers. That means this: I'm dead to the law. If you're saved, you're dead to the law. It's a death that he says happened through the law. Through the law, because the law demanded punishment for my sins. And that brings us to the book of Romans once again. Get chapter 7 of Romans and look at verse 4. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 4. And he says there, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another," married to Christ, "that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now he says, "I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And here he says that we're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The same point's being made. And actually, one complements and sheds light on the other. This happens over and over again. Christ fulfilled the law of righteousness there, and then met the demands of the law for the penalty of which we transgressed. He did such through His death and the shedding of His blood, and now I'm not living under the law. I'm not under the law. I'm not living unto the law, but through Christ. Through Christ who fulfilled the law, I'm living unto God. Now, you're in Romans now. Get chapter 6. Look back at chapter 6 and look at verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, according to both books, like what we've just seen here, I can't be justified by the works of the law. According to both books, I am dead to the law. And according to the testimony of both books, this is how I died. I was crucified with Him. I was crucified with Christ. Now get Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. And this is a... Everyone has their own personal preferences when, I don't know, when you're being tempted or whatever, when you're trying to motivate yourself to do right. Galatians 2:20 is one for me. It's one that I have highlighted in my Bible, not just for doctrinal reasons, but for personal reasons. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, we have Abraham in both books, cited as an example in both places. I have those places listed for you. Look at chapter 3 here in Galatians. Chapter 3, this is dealing with Abraham's justification by faith. Galatians 3:6. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now this is a rebuke. It's a rebuke to those who gloried in their fleshly births there. They were Jewish, and they said they were of the seed of Abraham, thinking such would justify them before God. But as we covered last week there, to be born after the flesh only, spiritually speaking now, they're the children of Satan. They're the children of the devil, according to the Bible. To be a part of the blessing and the promises and the covenants of God, you have to be born again. And the same thing spoken of two verses down. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, go back over to Romans and get chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and the same case is being made there with the same illustration, the same example of Abraham. And it's dealing with one of the great doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of imputed righteousness. Romans chapter 4, look down at verse 3. And note how a perfect match is present there to Galatians 3:6, where the same Old Testament scripture is cited for the same reasons. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? What saith the scripture? That's all that matters. That's all that mattered to Paul. That's all that matters when it comes to having assurance in matters of faith there. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look down at verse 23. Verse 23, same chapter. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone, talking about Abraham. Now it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Look up to verse 15. Verse 15. And note how both of these wonderful New Testament books prove in their joint testimonies that not only can a believer not be justified by the works of the law, but according to both Romans and Galatians, the law not only does not bring justification, but really just the opposite. The law brings wrath. And he says that in verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. The law worketh wrath. That's not grace, by the way. Right? I mean, they're going to have to really try hard to get confused here this morning. This is simple. The law doesn't bring grace. It brings wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, this scripture goes with Galatians 3:10. Go ahead and go over there. Galatians 3:10. The law works wrath. The law has a purpose, and we'll go over all this later, but the law's purpose is not to save. The law's purpose is not to justify. Rather, it points out our sins, and it brings us to the realization of our condemnation before God. Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the curse of God is to procure God's wrath. And here it points out that those who are under the works of the law and are seeking justification by the works of the law, those who think like that never know assurance. It's impossible. They never know assurance there because the nature of the law itself, it brings condemnation, it brings a curse. Those who are under it, they have to do and do and do and keep doing. They can't stop there, and they still never know blessed assurance. But in God's grace, salvation isn't do and do and do some more. It's done. It's finished. Christ became the curse that we needed. Christ became the curse. He's given to us His righteousness, which fulfilled the law and meeting all the requirements. Praise the Lord. I mean, what a great thing. You talk about good news. That's good news this morning. That we're not under the law. We're not going to have to do and do and do and do and keep doing. Never take a day off. Never have a bad day. Never have any downtime. Never mess up once. I mean, that'd be terrible to think like that there. But you have right here this joint testimony from both the books of Romans and Galatians there. Look at verse 11 there of Galatians 3. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the believer's faith in this sense is faith in a finished work. I hope you get that. The believer's faith in this sense is faith in the finished work. It's even, you know, it's not even one of those situations where you got to keep on believing. You got to keep on believing. Because one of the works of the flesh for a Christian, if they get away from God and they begin to walk after the flesh, one of the works of the flesh is heresy. And it's possible for a person to be just as saved as you, just saved as me this morning, and they don't believe the doctrine of salvation by grace anymore. Now, I believe at the beginning, everybody has to believe the doctrine of salvation by grace, because works and grace cancel each other out, according to Romans chapter 11. And if it's by works, it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. And when a person goes to God, he can't go as Cain. That's one of the first lessons you learn from the Bible. You may have every heart desire of approaching God and pleasing God, but if you don't go the right way, you're not going to be accepted. You can't impress God. Cain went there to impress God. He believed God was there. He wanted to please God. He took something to him. God said, it's not what I want. You can't go with Cain's attitude. You can't go with works on your heart and trusting your goodness, trusting your standards against other men's standards. You got to realize you're bankrupt. Morally, you're sinfully condemned in the sight of God. You're worthy of damnation. God has to deliver you. What you need is mercy. God has to keep from you what you really deserve. And you need God's grace. God giving to you what you never could earn, what you never could deserve. You couldn't earn eternal life. You couldn't earn eternal life if you lived to be 1,000 years old. And you were good your whole life as far as man was concerned. That'd still be just 1,000 years. That wouldn't be eternal life. You're not going to earn it, bottom line. It's impossible. It won't happen. Now, the law works wrath, and those that are under the law are under the curse. And he says there, look at verse 11 again, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And what happens there, the nature of God's salvation is a passing from death unto life, going from being a child of wrath, a child of the devil, to a child of God, who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And for by grace are you saved. Through faith. Saved. It's a done deal. Saved. It's a done deal. Therefore, as it comes to our salvation there and our justification before God, we live by faith. Whereas before, I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I live by faith. We've been quickened through faith. Get Romans once again. Get chapter 1 this time. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein in the gospel of Christ," what he's talking about in verse 16, "for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that's a principle for those who are already saved to know and apply to their lives as well, and we'll get there soon enough. But when it comes to the very moment of God's salvation, it isn't your obedience to the law that's going to save you. That's impossible. It's the grace of God. And God's grace gets involved according to your faith. And the object of the sinner's faith better be the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, nothing else, nothing more, or God's grace won't get involved. You want to try to save yourself, then the Lord's hands off. And you have, the key word, remember, continueth. You got to keep going. That means you got your standards and your rules and what you perceive to be God's rules that He's holding you to. They always have a few there that they're going to leave out. And you're going to try your best and do your best and do your best. And after you've did that and did that and did that, you know what? Someone asked you, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You still won't know. Because you're under a curse. And you're never through. You're never done. Thank God it ain't that way. My faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, if something happened, you know, some of those guys there that died as martyrs for Christ, some of those guys there believed if they denied Christ under torture, they would lose their salvation. Some of the guys believe that. And some of them would deny Him under torture. They would deny Him, and later on they would worry about that thing, and then finally go back and get the thing done, you know, and die for the Lord. Sometimes that would happen. That'd be a terrible bondage to be in. I mean, you know, thumb screws and burnings and everything. You know, all the torture devices that men had to go through. If you thought that was a part of your salvation, it'd be kind of hard to give an invitation if you was a preacher. Come right up, you know, we're going to have a beheading right after service. Who's first? I mean, it'd be hard to get people to respond. But that's not the way it works. I mean, it's done. It's done. Christ has finished the work that was needed to be done in regards to our salvation there. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God. We're talking about His death for our sins, His resurrection for our justification. That's the gospel, and that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Boy, faith in that finished work of Christ will sure make a difference. It's liberating. It's liberating. You say, well, if I believe like that, man, I wouldn't go to church. I wouldn't live for God. Hey, I believe like that. I'm in church this morning. I want to live for God. You know, if people believe like that, then they'll just, oh, shut up with all your hypothetical things. It's either true or it's not true. And if it's in the Bible, it's true no matter what Papa said. And the fact is, folks, it's in the Bible. The Bible says, that Paul's talking about there, he says, I'm persuaded, and he goes through the list there of things that will not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of the things there he mentions, he says, not things present, nor things to come. That's what's happening right now and what's going to happen later. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't mess Paul up believing that. The greatest Christian witness there ever was. You know why? He was free. He was crucified with Christ. Things were taken care of. He had the imputed righteousness of Christ. He knew that God was not going to charge him with sin because his record was the righteousness of Christ freely given to him. You know what that did? That set him free. That set him free. He was able to go out there and witness abundantly and do more for the glory of God because of the faith and the truth that he had. Now, I've listed for you other things that show the combined testimony of both the books of Romans and Galatians there, and they go hand in hand. These truths are evident just for the sake of time. Just look at them. We won't look them up there, but if you'll look down at your notes, there's the universality of sin. That's Galatians 3:22 and Romans 11:32. That means every person listening to the sound of my voice right now is a sinner. According to both the books of Galatians and Romans, everybody listening to me is a sinner. All right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is going to be established. And there's two witnesses there. The inspired books of Romans and Galatians. Believers are spiritually baptized into Christ. That's Galatians 3:27 and Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Let me just clarify, and we'll do this again when it comes time. Being baptized into Christ is not the same as being baptized in water. You know, here at our local Baptist church, we baptize new converts into water. We baptize new converts in the water is a public testimony that a person has believed upon Jesus Christ, which means they've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. And so as a public testimony, we put them in the water. Now listen, there's no man in this world that can put you into Christ. I can put you in the water, but I can't put you into Christ. You know, to be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into his death. That's 2,000 years ago. Hey, there ain't a Campbellite within 50 counties here that's going to pull that one off. We're talking about something supernatural, people. Not a Baptist preacher either, for that matter. A man can't put you into Christ. That's God. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. And by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. And that's the way it works. And when we get saved, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. The believer's adoption is mentioned there. Galatians 4, verses 5 through 7, and Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Adoption not only has to do with our acceptance into the family of God, even though we were once Gentiles, but more than that, it speaks to a future glorification of our bodies, which will be redeemed when Jesus Christ returns at the rapture. Love, proper and scriptural, fulfills the law. Galatians 5:14, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. What I mean by that is, love isn't just a good feeling there. You know, it's not just a ooey-gooey feeling you have for somebody. Proper and scriptural love for God will assist you in obeying the first four commandments of God's law. And proper and scriptural love for your neighbor, love thy neighbor as thyself, will assist you in fulfilling the last six. You got to get the thing right. You got to get the thing right. The importance of walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, Romans 8:4. That's following salvation. It has to do with experiencing now what God has done for us in eternity. It speaks of having the living qualities of Jesus Christ in our life today, right now. Showing people Jesus Christ is alive in me, and our bond towards each other is secured through that walking in the Spirit. The unbeliever, the lost man, can't walk in the Spirit. They're not in the Spirit. So they can't walk in the Spirit. They're walking in death. They're walking in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. The warfare of the flesh against the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:17 and Romans 7:23. The importance of bearing one another's burdens. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 and Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Now again, this is all just an introduction to our study. I realize I'm taking some time here. Again, I don't apologize. These matters will be dealt with again later as we get into the text. But it's important. It's important that we have a good understanding, a good foundation as we come to the book of Galatians there and apply it to our life. Again, the theme speaks of Christian liberty and the grace of God. Now I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these that have come this morning to Sunday school and given good attention to the Word of God. And I pray, God, that you'll take what's been said. You'll use it, Lord, as seed in our hearts to sprout forth fruit, Lord. Help us, God, to show people the life of Jesus Christ in our life. Help us, Lord, to be rooted and grounded and established in sound doctrine. Lord, I pray that what we believe will affect how we behave. God, it won't be just something that we're ready to acknowledge that it's in the book, but it's something, Lord, that as we acknowledge it's in the book, Lord, we believe the book, and it has a bearing in our life. It makes a difference. It makes a change. God, I thank you, Lord, for all the men, the women here in our adult study and those who listen by the radio. God, I pray that you'll bless the word as it went out and bear witness to it. And I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a break here.